This evening we want to study the subject, From Darkness to Light. There are many phrases in the New Testament that describes one's becoming a Christian and the change that takes place in one's life in that process. Some examples would be converted. In Matthew 18, 1 and 2, Jesus said, "Except you be converted and become as this little child, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." Transformed is another one, found in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God." In John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again." And so he likens the conversion process to a new birth, to a spiritual birth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul said, "If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are new." And in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul likened the conversion process and what results from it as walking in newness of life. In our text, the Apostle Paul likens conversion to turning from darkness to light. The great Apostle wrote, "For you were once darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Now that's not the end of the sentence, but that's the portion of it upon which we're going to place the great emphasis this evening. I want to begin by noticing with you what he did not say. He did not say that they were once in darkness and now are in light. He said, "For you were once darkness." You were sin. You lived in sin. Sin dominated your life. But now you are light. You're righteous, you're servants of God. Walk as children of light. He said they were darkness and now they were light. Notice what else he said about their spiritual condition when they were darkness in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. We've got to break these verses up so far as slides are concerned, so we'll look at verses 1 and 2 first. In which he said, "You are made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." And so he likened to their being darkness, to their being dead in trespasses and sins, as he put it here. But now, since they had been converted to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are alive. Now, when they were in trespasses and sins, they were alive physically and dead spiritually. Now that they have been converted to Jesus Christ, they are alive both physically and spiritually, is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Furthermore, he said, "You once walked," or your lifestyle, "was according to the course of this world. You did what the world does. It was according to the prince of the power of the air. You did what the devil wanted you to do, what Satan wanted you to do." The spirit, he says, who now works in the sons of disobedience. Then in that magnificent third verse he wrote, "Among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh." I understand that Paul is using what we call an editorial pronoun now, and is referring to himself. "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature," literally, the Greek language, "we were by second nature the children of wrath, just as the others." If you want to see how Paul walked before he was converted to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then you need to go back to the Roman letter, chapter 7, the latter part of it, and read of his struggle. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul wrote, "And at that time, before they were converted, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." No wonder he said they were darkness. That is what it is to be darkness. You're strangers from God. You don't have any promises given to you in the Scripture. You're without hope and without God in the world. Darkness, not a Christian. After their conversion from darkness to light, Paul described them in these words. He said, they were made alive. We've already looked at that in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Secondly, he said, they were made to sit in heavenly places. Or as the literal Greek reads, they were made to sit in the heavenlies. That is, they were made to sit in those places prepared by God for those who are converted to Him. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, he said that they were made near by the blood of Christ. They were brought near to God. They were reconciled to God. God and man were brought back together by the blood of Christ. And so in our text, they are admonished to walk, to adopt the lifestyle as children of light. Paul wrote, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." The many verses to which we have already made reference this evening show that there's a before and an after condition that comes with conversion. In conversion, friends, things change. Have you ever seen these pictures in the paper? Usually it comes with advertisements for some kind of a weight loss system that doesn't work. But they'll show a before and after picture. And sometimes you look very carefully to see if the after person is really the before person. And there are times that it's difficult to tell. That's the way it ought to be with those of us who are Christians. After we become Christians and people see our lifestyle, our walk, the way we live, our conversation, our conduct in Jesus Christ, it ought to be hard for them to realize that we are now the person that was once in the other picture. Every Christian is a changed person. And we're going to enumerate some ways in which he is changed. His mind has been changed from that of unbelief to belief in Jesus Christ because he has gladly received the word of the testimony of Christ found in this grand book that we call the Bible. Of those converted on the day of Pentecost, the record says in Acts 2:41, then those who gladly received the word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, that is, added to the apostles. And so they had to gladly receive the word. Now what change took place in their gladly receiving that word? These people, some of whom no doubt had stood in just outside the praetorium of Pontius Pilate a few days before and yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him," are now saying, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter responds to them by saying, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for the promise." This is the promise that God made to Abraham. "Is to you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord your God shall call." And those who gladly received, those who gladly heard what Peter said, were changed from unbelief to belief in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they were baptized as a result of that. Jesus had said in Mark 16, 15, and 16, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned." And so their minds had been changed regarding who Jesus was. You know, you're never going to change any action in your life till you change your mind about it. Are you? Not at all. For example, you're never going to change your mind about whether or not you ought to, smoke, for example. You're never going to quit lighting up until you change your mind about its value in your life. These minds had been changed. And they had been changed regarding who Jesus was. 50 days before this time, they'd cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him," because they thought him to be an imposter, one who was not worthy to rule over a kingdom. Now they've changed their minds, you see. In Christianity, there's some mind changing going on. In 12 of Romans, verses 1 and 2, Paul said that we are to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What do you do when you renew your mind? You change it. And so, dearly beloved, the Christian's mind is changed. Not only so, but the Christian's will has been changed. He's repented. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 and 29, we read a practical illustration which to me sets forth more clearly than possibly any other chapter or any other passage in the book of Matthew just what repentance is. Jesus said to these Jews upon this occasion, "But what think ye? What do you think of this?" he says. "A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said to him, 'Son, go work in my vineyard.' The son replied to his father, saying, 'I will not.' Now look, but afterward he repented and went." There was a change in his mind about the commandment and the authority of his father. There was a change in his will about whether or not he would be obedient to his father. And there was a change in his actions. He was obedient to his father. All three of those are involved in repentance. And that's set forth there in this passage of Scripture so clearly, particularly in the King James translation of the Bible, that you've got to be, well, I don't know what, to miss it. He repented and went. He thought it over, changed his will, did what he was told to do. Repentance is therefore an about face. From serving Satan to serving God, because through godly sorrow, our will has been changed. Before we become Christians, we're very likely, like the late Frank Sinatra, to go around singing, "I did it my way." I don't know that there is such a song, but after we're converted to Christ, we go around singing, "I'll do it your way." Don't we? But the Christian has changed his allegiance as well, from Satan to Christ. He has confessed his faith in Christ as the Son of God. He says, in effect, "I believe so much in him that I'm willing to tell the world that I believe in him and I'm going to follow him." And so from that point on, he's ready to do anything and everything that's within his capability that Christ asks of him. To the Romans, the Apostle Paul wrote in chapter 10 and verse 10, "For with the heart," that is the mind, "for with the heart man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation." And so salvation cannot be had without the change of allegiance from Satan to Jesus. Remember the eunuch in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37? He and Philip were riding down the road in the wagon, and they came to one of the half a dozen streams that crosses the road that he was taking from Jerusalem down to Gaza. And when they came to the water, the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What keeps me from being baptized?" Philip's reply to him was this: "You may, if you believe with all your heart." Here was his confession. Here's where his allegiance changed. Here's where he swore allegiance, if you please, to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." You cannot not believe that and go to heaven. I say that kindly, but that's true. I hear people today who call themselves Christians talking about people going to heaven through Islam. Won't happen, friends. I hear them talking about going to heaven through Judaism. Won't happen, friends. Judaism is a dead religion. God no longer recognizes it as a religion. And then there are those who say, "Well, you can go to heaven being a Buddhist." No, you can't. You can go to heaven being a Hindu. That means you can go to heaven worshiping a monkey. Because that's what they do. Among their 30-some-odd thousand gods, they worship monkeys. I watched a television program a little while today on the Learning Channel, or maybe it was the History Channel, about a terrible fight that took place within a huge city in India when people were actually in danger and had to flee an area of that city because two huge bands of these so-called sacred monkeys decided to fight it out to see who was going to get the females. That doesn't sound like something I want to worship. And I hope it doesn't to you either. We pledge our allegiance to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But not only has his allegiance changed, his relationship has changed from stranger to God to a friend of God. Before, he was without Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. After baptism, he is in Christ. Let's look at it. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, Paul wrote, "For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." We are baptized into his body, the church, and we put on his lifestyle, and we live like him. If we feel ourselves getting vicious or malicious toward someone, we take that feeling into hand and deal with it immediately because Jesus said, "Love your enemies." And on and on and on we could go with illustrations and examples. But after we are born into the kingdom of God, after we are added to the church by Christ himself, we're no longer strangers and pilgrims so far as God is concerned. But we're reconciled to him. We're friends with him once more. Not only so, but the Christian's affections, what he loves, have changed too. He now loves spiritual, heavenly things. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, Paul wrote, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind," the King James translation says, "affections." Literally, the Greek means to set that with which you love. That's both the mind and the affections. We make some distinctions that have not always been made. "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." We used to sing a song that was obviously written by a Christian regarding the matter of baptism, and we still do occasionally, I think. I think Brother Charlie leads us in the singing of this song, if I'm remembering accurately. If not, I apologize both to Charlie and whoever I ought to be mentioning. But the song is called Buried with Christ. And in the song we sing about being dead to the old life of folly and sin. We also sing about being resurrected to the new life. And we need to recall that's precisely what happens when we are converted to Christ. We are alive to the world and dead to Christ. But when dead to the world, we're alive in Christ, raised with Christ. All of that equals newness of life. What was old has become new. The Christian citizenship has changed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul clearly wrote, He has delivered us, here is Christ, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now this one passage of Scripture we could preach on for an hour. Don't worry, I'm not going to do it. I just said we could. But there's a couple things that I want to note with you. First of all, he says he has delivered us from the power of darkness. This word power here comes from the Greek word exousia. You probably won't remember that. Really is not that important that you do. But it is important that you remember the definition of it. Christ has delivered us from the authority of darkness. Christ has delivered us from the dominion of the devil and conveyed us, transported us, removed us from some one place and took us to another into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And so He has delivered us from under the authority of Satan into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. This is the reason Paul wrote to the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able to subdue all things to Himself. And so we have new citizenship. As you know, every year or so I make a mission trip to Britain. I like Great Britain. I enjoy the people. The countryside's beautiful. Someone says, would you want to live there? Nope. No, I wouldn't. I don't like the way they run their government, for one thing. And unless I became a Briton and a citizen of Great Britain and gave up my American citizenship, I couldn't say anything about it, even at the polls. I like where my citizenship is, physically. I like where it is spiritually even more. Oh, I don't get to vote as a member of the body of Christ. I don't need to. I've got an all-wise potentate who knows exactly how to rule my life. We no longer live in the same state, in the same condition, and I'm not talking about West Virginia or Ohio. We no longer live in the same state or condition in relationship that we did when we were under the authority of Satan. And so, we can point out that as a result of all of this, the Christian's priorities are changed. He takes great pleasure in following the desire of Christ that he seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you'll wear, will be added to Him. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, Jesus admonished, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. Don't borrow troubles from tomorrow for two or three reasons, one of which is you don't know that there'll be a tomorrow, and if there is, you don't know that you'll be in it. And the second one is you're just giving yourself a very, very unnecessary headache when you borrow tomorrow's troubles. But our lives are no longer primarily centered on the things of this life, but on the kingdom of Christ and what it has to offer us, not only here, but in eternity as well. But last, we want to point out that the Christian's eternal destiny has changed. Where he's going to go after he dies changes when he becomes a Christian. As sinners, we look forward only to death, darkness, and destruction. Why? That's all the Bible tells us that's there. But as Christians, we look for those mansions in our Father's house, to use the language of our Lord, or to put it another way, to eternal life in heaven. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. There's enough for everybody. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be," or be also. Now I know that when Jesus spoke this language in John 14, 2 and 3, he was speaking primarily to his apostles. But is he going to leave the rest of us out? I think not. Dear friend, have you experienced these changes? I hope you have. And I dare say that the most of us in this building tonight have. But if you haven't, you can begin to do so today. You can even change your eternal destiny within the next 10 minutes by truly believing with all your heart that Jesus Christ is God's Son and your Savior. By repenting from the depth of your soul of every sin that separates you from God. By confessing your faith in Christ as the Son of God. And by being baptized, that is, immersed into Christ for the remission of all sin. If you have done that, but you're no longer faithful to Christ, you've let the old life creep back in, you've moved out of light to again become darkness, you may set your life right again by repenting of all sin that separates you from God, by confessing publicly all public sin against Christ, by praying with us for complete forgiveness. God will forgive. He'll save and restore anyone who will come to Him with full faith that He can do it. And so whether you need to become a Christian, having never been one, or whether you need to be restored to the faith, we extend to you the invitation to do so and the opportunity as well, while we stand together and while we sing.